Now, to bring us a few announcements and also the sermon, I'll just give you a heads up. Well, we will have an extra song after the announcements before the sermon starts, so just be prepared for that. But right now, to give us some announcements, is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming. Well, I have sobering news to announce. Mr. Martin Martinez passed away last Thursday on January the 17th. He was only 65 years old. He and his family joined the Church of God and Truth in 1997. Martin and his wife Lily and their sons, Reuben, 43, Martin Jr., 34, and Carlos, 33, their youngest, were in shock to hear the death of Martin, as Joyce and I were when Carlos gave us a call last Thursday morning. The shock definitely took my breath away, my wife's as well. But Joyce and I were truly speechless. It's been hard to accept, but God knows what's best. But I want to express a few things about Mr. Martinez, but I will address him as Martin, because that's really what I've known him by, as he known me as Jim. And many times Mr. Russell, which I didn't require. But Joyce and I have not known Mr. and Mrs. Martinez as long as many of you who live in Puerto Rico there where they do. So I know it's hard on you as well to accept his death. But we do know that he and his family have been loyally Christians in the truth, in faith, the very sermon that Mr. Fleming brought to us last week, and the week before that on love from Mr. Martinez. They've always been friendly, caring, generous, hospitable in every way in all of those areas that I just mentioned. And I and my wife both feel we've been really blessed to know them. But Martin has been a faithful deacon serving the church and the people in Puerto Rico over those many years. Truly has been a big help for me for that to happen. But he and his family have attended the Feast of Tabernacle every year here in Branson with us. And that's not an easy trip to make. And they've been doing it faithfully, traveling back and forth from that Puerto Rico island to Branson, where we are here and come together at God's feasts. Martin has been giving sermons on the internet and on the phone conference line for many years. He was the operator of the internet website for us. And he's going to be truly missed because we have nobody to run the internet now. And so we will be off the air to this world with God's truth until God provides us somebody that could take care of that for us. But Martin will truly, truly be blessed, or truly, truly be missed. You know, he was never paid for his service. You know, and he, like Mr. Fleming, never complained. Because no one in the Church of God and Truth gets paid. I just want to mention that to all on the phone here line with us. A weekly or a monthly salary. All services is done voluntarily. Any tithes or offering comes in this Church of God and Truth goes to the preaching of the gospel, to as many as we can reach with that we could reach. And the internet has been a big, big tool for us to be able to give the magazine others who are in far countries away, as they can even hook into the internet and get the message and read the message that we've put in God's magazine. So Mr. Martinez, Martin, and his family have been long, loyal, faithful members here in the Church of God, and a tremendous blessing for me and my wife both, and to have their service of help. You know, he was not just a servant, but a loving friend. And he will be missed by us, as he will be missed by all of you. But for us who are alive, I want to reflect on the subject of death, that God in His Word calls our last enemy. And for the next few minutes here, I want to let God do most of the talking, not me. And we're only just hitting a tip of the iceberg of what God has to tell us about death. But I just want us to listen to some verses that are put together here from God's Word as He talks with us, in His conversation with us, as we know that that is what we have prayer all about daily, is our communication with Him. In Job 14, Job asks and answers a question. If a man die, shall he live again? That's a question for those living who have not ever been called. Ask questions such as that. But we who have been called and blessed and given God's calling and His Word to study know that there is an answer to that. Job continues to say here in verse 14 of Job 14, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Back up a few verses there in 12 and 13, it says, so man lies down and rises not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awaken nor be raised out of their sleep, out of their death. Oh, that you would hide me, that's what Job is saying here, in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Over in the New Testament, John reveals God's truth of a resurrection for us of all who have died. Here in John 5, I might be a little bit speedy here, and so if you get the verses, you could just write them down and see them later, but Another verse here in the New Testament, John 5 and verse 28, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Continuing here in the New Testament in 1 John 3, and 1-3 is a message of hope that is for those like Martin who expected to live and to see Jesus the Christ return. Here in 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are the sons of God, and it does not appear yet appear what he shall be, but we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for he shall see him as he is. And every man that has the hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Verses that we all need to be thinking on, meditating on, to truly grasp the meaning of what God's relating to us. But God had a plan for Martin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begins to help us to have an understanding of God's plan. Here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Martin comes under that category as first fruits. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Going over to 1 Thessalonians 4 fills in more for us on when he will see Martin again, when we will see Martin. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13-18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. You sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which slept in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Martin's present state is like sleep. All of Martin's worries, life's trials, are no more present in his conscious, unconscious mind. It's you and I who are still in this world that have to put up with these things daily. And one day, we will be as Martin and not have any more of those problems. problems like paying bills, health and pain problems. Of how many people we're praying for today that are in pain and need encouragement and God's help, recognizing Jesus the Christ, sacrificing his life, having his body broken for our healing, shed blood for our sins to be forgiven. No more wars will Martin have to watch on TV or on the news, read about. Bad weather, such as they had, that did a lot of damage to their island where they live. He's not going to have to go through any more of that. You who are listening to me from Puerto Rico already have gone through that. And I know in your prayers you don't want it to go through it again. But you know, with Satan being the prince of the power of the air, things such as that is going to still happen. Earthquakes are going to happen. All kinds of upset weather, just like talking here today to you. Some of the weather pattern might be interfering a little bit with our phone conversations. That it usually helps if everybody mutes their phone, which I do ask that of everybody, so everybody's getting a clear connection. But all life's worries and sorrows are gone. That is for Martin. You and I that are yet living have much of that yet to go through. Like Job, Martin is waiting for his appointed time, that is to meet Christ in the air as he returns to this earth. The Apostle Paul speaks of this over here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 57. Another set of Paul's words inspired by God to be written in God's instruction book. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, God's law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus the Christ." Well, I pray a few of those verses give us something to meditate on. They sure have me these past couple of few days here. I pray they will give you some comfort and hope, putting our faith fully in God and Jesus the Christ, who gave his life for us. With that said, ask all of you to bow your heads in respect for Mr. Martinez. And I just want to mention a few short words of prayer for him and for us. So if you would just bow your heads for a second, and it's all about the time I'm going to take here with giving plan here from prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus the Christ, for your plan of hope and salvation and for Mr. Martin Martinez's long life, and the blessing of us being attached together spiritually with the family of the Martinez's. The Church of God and Truth all mourns his death, but we are prayerfully your children, Father, as one. So please give us comfort. Give us comfort for the family, and the family to be not going into a lot of suffering, knowing they will see Martin again, be with Martin again. So please comfort them during this time of sorrow. And at this time, I want to commit Martin Martinez, his spirit, to you, Father, for safekeeping until his resurrection. I want to thank you again, our loving Father, which is in heaven, for the very love you have given to us all. And as you have blessed us all, and to thank you for that blessing of taking care of Martin's spirit as it is in heaven with you now, under protection, being watched over, taken care of until Martin is resurrected. So we just thank you for that blessing from your word that we know and are taught this information you've passed on to us a little bit here today. And so we do give you thanks for that, and we ask strength to be given to the family and all there in Puerto Rico who have been truly been served by Martin and Lily and their children. And I thank you for all this. In Christ's name do I ask it. Amen. Amen. With that, I'm going to turn services back over to Mr. Fleming for another song. And after the song, we will have a sermon. Mr. Fleming.
Thank you, Mr. Russell. All right, brethren, let's stand and we'll have another song. If you would, please take your hymnals and we will turn to page number 86. A beautiful song, and we will sing page 86. When Israel out of Egypt went, and then we will have a tape sermon by Mr. Russell entitled "Be Still." But first, page 86.
Thank you.
by Mr. Russell.
One day, when reading a religious article, a verse drew my attention, and that verse said, "Be still and know that I am God." You're going to write that in your notes, Psalms 46:10. But looking at that verse in a physical way made me think of what it would be like for things to be still and quiet and experience things moving in a much, much slower pace. Well, since moving here to Branson, West Missouri, and buying a home here in Little Mountain Estates, where five other homes are our neighbors, and they're far enough apart from each other that it's hard to call them neighbors after living in the city so long when you've got a house right on top of a house. But maybe we have one or two cars drive by our home during the day, with some days there's no drive-bys at all, that is, except the mailman, and it is truly quiet and peaceful here. So we really do appreciate, since we've moved here almost 10 years ago now, it seems like it was yesterday, but anyway, we've still got things we've never unpacked from sitting in closets here that I have no idea what's in the boxes now. It's been so long since we've moved from Corona. But back to this verse that caught my attention in Psalms 46:10 that you just wrote down in your notes. Be still and know that I am God. That tells us we are not to know God carelessly. We are to be still and know God. Literally, know God. So be still has many different meanings in God's word. You know, our Lord uses the same be still command many times over and over in the Bible. The stillness leads to the knowing. That is, in silence we learn, in silence we begin to understand, and in silence we perceive the difference of opinions. You know, God, today we will look at some examples here of stillness, be it motionless or be it quietness, because it all boils down to about the same meaning, depending on how it's used in the verses or how it's used in sentences and so forth. In Psalms 4 and verse 4, David, a man after God's own heart, tells us that to stand in awe. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. That is in Psalms 4, 4. Write that down in your notes there for reference if you wish. You know, what God, David's prayer means when he said, commune with your own heart. Well, he is encouraging us to be still, you know, be it in bed, standing, or sitting. Just be still and meditate and listen. That seems to be a big problem today for people to do that. To actually take time to think and listen. It's become something that people are having a hard time doing today with all the commotion and all the activities going on around them every day. But we need to take time to listen to the spiritual voice of God within us as he guides and directs us. That's what we got God's word for here before us. It's our instruction book. That's why we take time to go through it. And take time to read it, take time to meditate on it and study it. But for that to happen, we must lie still, sit still, stand still, and be still. And not be running around physically in our mind or physically in any other way. You know, according to David, his command to think quietly works. So Jesus used this term on the storm in Mark 4 and in verse 39 when he stood up in the boat and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then he did there see the sea calm down. then we should recognize and see the power in that command that Christ just gave. You know, a raging storm was brought to a halt, and the sea was calmed, and nothingness in an instant. I mean, it all happened within an instant. You know, had Jesus been working for a theatrical effect, he could have easily shouted out from the bow of the boat, you know, that is, with his arms stretched out, "Mighty wind, I command thee to cease." Well, or he might have even used maybe, "Raging water, calm yourself and do not trouble me." No, that ain't God's heart and that ain't his attitude. He did it very quietly, very calmly, and it works. And that's why it's there for us to learn the lessons from such things as that is what he did. But instead, you know, as you know, he simply said, "Peace, be still." And it was enough. Well, being told to be still works on the storm, and being still can work in our own life as well. You know, being still and taking time to meditate has fallen out of style. That is, especially here in the Western nations today that have so much, and eventually it's going to be just had so much as time is going by and we're seeing things happen. But as called Christians, we are to be encouraged to be still and to meditate, thinking things through with God's Holy Spirit as that helper. You know, Webster defines meditate as having two points. One is to focus one's thoughts. That means to concentrate till the point is clear. And two, reflect on or ponder over something, meaning to consider carefully the point. And it all boils down to listen. Well, that is just what we could should always do over a subject, be it a job or a family trial, a health problem, or praying over some other matter that might be going on in our life that is creating more of a trial or whatever in our lives. But we need to calmly talk to God about it and stand still, sit still, be still as far as putting yourself busy doing something else while you're trying to think on asking God for some kind of help. But each of us should take time to get away from the noisy distractions and the shouts of daily life, especially all that that I just read to you that my wife witnessed in Corona. But the key is to be still, to wait quietly. That is, if we want to see God's solution to our requests. And I know we all have requests, all of us. We don't escape from the trials of life, and therefore we do have requests to be made and more of something favorable that we're wanting done in our own life or in some trial or something that we might be going through. Mark 10 brings our attention to another example on this subject, to be still. Here in Mark 10 and in verse 46, Jesus had crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. There he met a blind man named Bartimaeus, that is, who captured his attention. Mark 10 and verse 46, it tells us that blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him with he should be holding his peace. But he cried more and great deal, "You son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still, verse 49, and commanded him to be called. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What will you that I should do unto you?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Now, verse 49 recorded Christ's example for us, and Jesus stood still and honored the man's request to be healed. You know, if there is a lost discipline in our spiritual lives, it is the art of being still. We have a hard time being still anymore. For some reason or another, it gets into our nerves, and I guess it's all the things that we just mentioned that goes on around us that would cause that. But philosophy of the world says, be active, you know, be first, be aggressive, and today, protest. That's something that we're all quite aware of when that word is used. But when studying God's word, I bring to your attention what I asked earlier. Have you ever taken the time to notice just how often the Lord said to be still? Whether it was to Elijah on the lonely mountainside of discouragement, we know that story, or Israel at the Dead Sea, or at the Red Sea, because of the Dead Sea, or Job in a crucial of his life test, going through the trials that he went through. You know, many saints of old found comfort and peaceful resolve in stillness before the Lord. You know, former Fort Wheaton College president Raymond Edmond said, "In every life there's pause that is better than onward rush, better than hewing and mighty's going or doings, 'tis a standing still at sovereign's will." So stillness is an essential for the survival of animals in the wild. Even they have their moments when they need to be sitting still. And stillness is a crucial, I think, for the success of soldiers in the battlefield. Goes for them as well. However, when the Lord says to you and me, be still, he is not speaking as much about our outward stability as he is our inward serenity. You know, just what are the spiritual secrets of being still? We're going to look at some here today as we go through the sermon. Stillness implies that we must watch with expectation after praying and meditating on or about some concern. Stillness implies given God time to communicate back with us. That's something we all have have a problem doing, waiting for God to answer the prayer for us sometimes, because he knows what's best and he knows what's ahead. And sometimes it's much better to wait than it would be to jump out forward and try to take things into our own control, instead of letting God take the charge of that, especially after we ask for some particular thing. You know, when Israel faced their hour of crisis at the Red Sea, what did Moses command the people in Exodus 14 and verse 13 to do? Let's read this together over here in Exodus 14. And in verse 13. In Exodus 14 and in verse 13 it says, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today." Well, the Hebrew word translated still in this verse pictures a soldier, a guard, standing faithfully at the post of a station or with the attentive eyes and ears. He is posted in an area to see and hear what others cannot see or hear from their position. Those are things that a soldier learns, especially when they go through the training of a service project, being in the service. You know, nearly every time the Lord said, be still, a miracle or a disaster foreseeably appeared. It was in stillness that the miraculous conception was achieved. Thinking again here of Exodus 14:13, when the Israelites could see only the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, Moses could see God, who is invisible. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. That's what God put into Moses' eyes, what he could see, and his heart, what he should speak. Another example of not seeing God's invisible forces is found here in 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is where we read of Jehaz, who could only see the strong Syrian army gathering. Read here what this master, what his master Elijah saw. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting here in verse 15. When the servant, this is this Gehazi, the man of God, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host of compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alias, my master Elisha, what shall we do? And he, Elisha, answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, that it says, of that young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. So the servant was given a miraculous power to see a protective host of horses and chariots on fire sent by the Lord to guard his people. Another story here is Balak and Balaam. I'm sure we've all heard these stories that I'm bringing to our attention, but they're all in God's Word, and every bit of God's Word is there for us to look at every so often and to put into our life, or to see the point of it and to know that we're giving things to understand so we can teach others one day as we are progressing along into a spiritual life. But Balak and Balaam is another story that I want to bring out here to you, found in Numbers 22. You know, we won't turn there, but you know, just write the Numbers 22 and you can look at it up. Look that up anytime you have time. But remember, Balak was the king over the Moabites. He wanted Balaam to go and to curse the Israelites because they were occupying a large amount of his Balak's land. And the Israelites' animals were consuming a lot of his pasture grass in Balak's field. And I could see why he would probably be a little bit upset about that. But we are told in verse 12 that Balaam was not to go to curse the Israelites, but he did not obey, so the story goes. Balaam climbed upon his donkey, and while he was on the clear pathway to go to do Balak's dirty requests, his donkey turned aside in stillness three times in the sight of an angel with his sword drawn. So this is the interesting story. You might want to read the rest of that sometime, but how the donkey was carrying on an arguing conversation with Balaam over turning aside and standing still. But that is would be funny for any of us to recognize something like that to happen if we were the one sitting on that donkey, and it wouldn't mind us, it wouldn't do what we asked it to do. Or, well, perhaps the reason life is so complicated for most of us is because in our constant state of busyness, we have lost the consciousness, awareness of God's presence. And that's what this donkey seen, the presence of an angel there, or standing there, and he knew enough to stand still, or he was going to have himself laying on the ground in a quick hurry. But true spiritual vision is not our eyes capturing people's place and things, but rather it's our heart that God looks at, being captivated with God's answer for us. You know, stillness implies we must wait with patience and endurance. Like I said earlier, God, giving God time to answer back our cry to Him to help us. Patience is a very big word there that needs to be used. But we have all heard and read the story of Job, how he walked through the valley of unimaginable darkness, making it difficult to trace the protection that God had put on him, had given him. You know, Job's circumstances, however, was his young friend Elihu wisely counseled him. You know, Job in 17, verse 14, reveals that counsel. He said, "O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." That came from his servant, his friend, giving him some wise advice. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. It's in Job 17:14. You know, the word still in this verse has a Hebrew meaning of to take a stand or remain. In the end, after all this Job's endurance, the Bible summarizes his experience in chapter 42 and in verse 12, where it said, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." The lessons Job had to learn, but Job was strong righteously. He truly believed God, and so that is how his life ended, much better than what it was before. He found his children and all dead. You know, God throughout his word speaks of standing still or displaying quietness. Let's go back with me to the book of Joshua. Back to the book of Joshua. We will touch here on another historical event. This time it deals with the second generation of Israelites. Here in Joshua chapter 3. This is when the priest under Joshua's care was to carry the ark of the and stand still while the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River. And here in verse 13 of Joshua 3. It says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the foot of the priests shall bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest, that is, stand still, in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." Verse 15, "And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the edge of the water." Now this water here was Jordan had overflowed its banks because it was the springtime and it was thawing out, and so the rivers were full at that time. And in verse 17, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm," that is, stood still, "on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over the Jordan." So it was the priests' enduring obedience that kept the waters apart while the Israelites walked on dry ground in fully entering the promised land. Well, let's go now to the New Testament. We'll go over here to the New Testament and find where Jesus interrupted a funeral procession in Nain that was going on. Here in Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke, chapter 7, and in verse 11. In verse 11 of Luke 7, it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he, that is Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came high into the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, 'Weep not.' And he came and touched the bearer, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, unto you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear of all, and they glorified God. I think that would put fear into all of us as well, knowing that God has that kind of power that we've never seen happen before, but to all of a sudden see that, I think that would make our knees knock together a little bit, and be a little bit frightened to know that who's got the power, and knowing for sure who does. A miracle like that happens. But those carrying that coffin stood still, and they witnessed the miracles of Christ's resurrecting power. They seen it. They witnessed it. So stillness is simply the pause of man waiting for the power of God, that is, to answer their prayer and or meditating on their request that they were asking for. You know, another little saying here that I picked up from a Dr. Vance Hebner of the time of history here in the early 1900s, once said, He who waits on God loses no time. I thought that was a saying worth putting into this sermon here. He who waits on God loses no time. You know, God's power does not always manifest when we think it will, but it always does when it should. Let me give you now three more examples here. Three examples here that we all know death is certain, as we have all witnessed that. The Bible also speaks about untimely death in Galatians 6:7. It says, Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whosoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, that particular verse really stands out when you read here. I tell you about the three witnesses that verse truly does prove. John Lennon, the singer with the Beatles, as we've known him, said in 1966 during an interview with an American magazine, Christianity will end, it will disappear. I do not have to argue about that. I am certain Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today, we are more famous than him. Well, Lennon, after saying that the Beatles were more famous than Jesus, it was not soon after that very saying that he was shot 6 times. Dead after those 6 shots hit him. Another example was Marilyn Monroe, the actress. She was visited by Billy Graham during a presentation of a show. He said the Spirit of God had sent him to preach to her. After hearing what the preacher had said to say, she said, I do not need your Jesus. A week later, she was found dead in her apartment. Words of wisdom needs to be understood here. The last example is about a man who built the Titanic. Was asked by a porter or the reporter, how safe is the Titanic? And with an iron tone, the man answered, not even God can sink it. You know, I think you all know what happened to the Titanic. It's down at the bottom of the floor of the ocean. You know, this world's three examples shows us that they did not know when to be still with their vanity of thought. Because those, all three of those are definitely filled with vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And you read stories like that, it just absolutely rings a bell in your mind to say vanity. You know, many people have forgot that there is no other name that was given so much authority as the name of Jesus the Christ. Very important to know. Those people obviously thought they were above it. They didn't need to know it. They didn't need to know anything about Christ. You know, many have died, but only Jesus Christ died and rose again. And he is still alive today. So stillness implies that we must withdraw our engagement according to what he had read earlier when reading Psalms 46, 10 that said, "Be still and know that I am God." Know God. The word "be still" in this verse here has several exclamatory meanings in the original Hebrew. Let be, abstain, give up, or hush. It is precisely when we admit that we don't know that we are most likely to learn something. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can say is, "I don't know." Don't be bashful about saying that. "I don't know." You know, the confession of our weakness becomes the ground for a new revelation of God's strength. Confession of our weakness becomes the ground for the new revelation of God's strength. Notice for a second the troublesome time in Hezekiah's life when he faced circumstances beyond his control. You know, he had received a blasphemous letter, that is, from the heathen king who was had a huge army and was threatening to destroy Jerusalem. And at that time, Isaiah delivered a word from God that he was to prepare to die. Well, panic like Hezekiah was under can cause a restless carelessness that entices a human to action without thinking. And that is the one mistake we are all most prone to make. You know, we grow impatient with with our Creator and try to do His will our way. We grow impatient with God's, our Creator, and try to do His will our way. Well, think if only Abraham had stood still until Isaac was born. The Middle East might never have known the perpetual covenant or conflict that it does today. If only Saul had stood still until Samuel returned from the Lord's presence, his kingdom would have been established forever. The lesson for us is, those that trust in God are never brought to shame in their hope. You know, we have read stories of David and how he faced life full of battles, burdens, and blessings. But have you ever wondered what enabled him to emerge from it all with a fresh, new outlook in his heart? Perhaps he gives the secret away in Psalms 23:2. He says, "He leads me beside still waters." Well, in closing, remember what the SPS of this sermon in Psalms 4:4 and in Psalms 46:10. Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. And in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. So when God leads, stillness is sure to follow.
I'll turn services back over to Mr. Fleming for a closing song and a closing prayer. Mr. Fleming.